The great and good God, we thank you for this time that we can come together into your very presence to worship you. We thank you that you have drawn us to yourself, you have washed us, and that we are accepted in your beloved Son. Father, we pray that you will teach us how to worship you from our hearts, not just during this time, but every moment of our lives. Father, we ask that as we learn to worship you, we may also learn more to be like you in your ways, in your love, in your righteousness. And we pray that the Spirit of God will have the freedom to continue to teach us how to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that as we live in this fallen world, there are so many temptations and pitfalls, and it's so easy to go astray. We ask, Father, that you help us to learn from the Lord Jesus how to live an overcoming life. We entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, that you grant us insight into the truth, and that our hearts may align with, and we may align our hearts with what we've come to appreciate in your revelation. All this we commit to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 248th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 131st message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 76th message, and we are reflecting on the significance of the cross, the fifth aspect, 3E, overcoming the world, the 31st message. We are considering how the cross enables us to overcome the world and how we overcome the world. How the cross enables us to overcome the world and how we overcome the world, the fourth message. And the topic for today, what can we learn from the way the Lord Jesus overcame the world? What can we learn from the way the Lord Jesus overcame the world in the context of Satan's temptations? In the context of Satan's temptations, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. In the first of these concluding messages on overcoming the world, we saw how the cross provides the foundational basis for us to overcome the world, and how the cross enables us to overcome the world, as Paul expressed it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 6, verse 14. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In the second concluding message, we considered overcoming the world from the wider perspective of overcoming the world in the context of accomplishing what is in the heart of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes. That is, not just considering overcoming the world in itself, but in the context of and from the wider perspective of overcoming the world in the context of accomplishing what is in the heart of God. Just as the Lord Jesus overcame the world in the context of accomplishing the work which God the Father entrusted to him, and just as God the Father sent Christ into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ has sent us into the world. The Lord Jesus has prayed for us and is still praying for us that we may be kept from evil and the evil one, and that we may be sanctified in the truth. We then considered Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, from the angle of how Satan tempted the Lord Jesus to distract him, cause him to fail in his mission, and to destroy him through the world and what the world had to offer. To appreciate and learn from how the Lord Jesus, our perfect example, overcame the world. That is, learning from the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. We concentrated first on the third temptation, the Lord Jesus tempted with all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and his response, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." In the last message, we continued with reflections on the first and second temptations recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, which can also be appreciated from the angle of overcoming the world. That is, man shall live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Today, we continue with our consideration of the second temptation, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. We have not finished our reflections on this second temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, the reply of the Lord Jesus to the second temptation. On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. An aspect of the reply of the Lord Jesus, which is not so easy to communicate in his reply, is that it may include the meaning that such wrongful conduct, putting God to the test, may involve wrongful expectations of God intervening on our behalf to deliver us in the context of such improper conduct on our part, as if we are putting pressure, in inverted commas, or forcing or compelling God to act or to intervene, because failure to do so would mean his child being hurt. That is, we act improperly, it's not according to the Lord's leading, his will for us, and as a result, we put ourselves in a situation whereby if God doesn't intervene on our behalf, then we may be seriously hurt. And it would seem as if there would be a negative reflection on God, as if God is not protecting his children. So it's as if we are putting pressure on God, forcing him to act or to intervene. It's as if we are putting God in a dilemma. I say as if because God doesn't feel this kind of pressure. He will act according to his wisdom. We cannot force him, we cannot compel him, but it's as if we are compelling him to act. It's as if we are putting God in a dilemma, putting him in a difficult position, forcing his hand. Note verse 6. The evil one, quoting from the scriptures, he spoke, he told the Lord Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you." So the Lord Jesus threw himself down. There is this assurance in the scriptures, he will. He will do that. And sometimes God's children also behave in this way. We expect that God will intervene on our behalf, even though our conduct is improper, because after all, he's our God, he's our protector, he's our keeper, so he will intervene on our behalf to keep us. This is wrong. God is the Lord. He is the Lord our God. We are to submit to him and not act on our own, becoming involved in something outside his will or just reckless behavior, resulting in a precarious situation with which then, in inverted commas, put pressure on God to intervene. This is clearly improper, but God's children do behave in this way. Sometimes believers expose themselves to unnecessary danger, which may then require God to intervene in a spectacular way in order to preserve them should things go wrong, under the false notion that this is an expression of faith in God. This kind of behavior is improper, but believers sometimes behave in this way with a false notion that it is faith, it's expression of faith in God. In such a context, they may also harbor an unhealthy desire to witness God's working in a spectacular way, especially intervention on their behalf. They think that if they expose themselves to those dangers, God will intervene and they can then experience God intervening in a spectacular way, and they have this kind of desire for this kind of experience, and they think that this is an expression of faith in God, that they dare to do this, they dare to trust God. Others may not dare, but we dare to trust God in that way. Sometimes the action itself is clearly improper, in the sense that the activity itself is not healthy. But other times, it may not be immediately obvious that that kind of activity is wrong in itself, but it carries with it danger, and we are exposing ourselves to unnecessary risk. It's a false notion that as God's children, He will keep us, so it is all right. We need to exercise due care and not behave in that way under the false notion that this is part of the life of faith. This kind of conduct is not evidence of or an act of faith, but in reality it is immaturity and lack of true faith and putting God to the test. Because if we truly know God and trust Him, then we do not need to see God working in spectacular ways in order to sustain our faith or to lift up or to feed our faith, which should be grounded in knowledge of God and our relationship with Him. True faith is grounded in a relationship with God. And we come to know God. So we know Him, we trust Him. And it need not be sustained, nurtured by this kind of unhealthy desire to see God working in spectacular ways, intervening on our behalf. Sometimes the evil one also deceives us into thinking that such wrongful conduct and expectations can provide God with opportunities to manifest His power. This can take place in the context of believers claiming to serve God, and they think, they may even express it to others, that they are trusting God, and that they think that behaving in that way, taking unnecessary risks in various contexts, and it can be in a context where it appears to be serving God, they think that it provides opportunities for God to manifest His almighty power and thereby glorifying His name. So for example, going on a trip somewhere to witness for the Lord, but along the way there are various dangers that we encounter, and we do not take sufficient precautions, exercise due care, but we think it is all right. When dangers arise which can hurt us, those will be opportunities for God to manifest His power to protect us and to keep us. Believers can also often take various risks that are unnecessary. I say unnecessary because at times, after due consideration, prayer, we understand what God desires of us, we have taken all due care, we also know that dangers are involved in the path of service to God. That is all right. In such context, we exercise faith in God that He will watch over us, He will keep us, and even if we are hurt physically, it is still meaningful in that context, that if God in His sovereignty allows us to be hurt. This kind of conduct can also include the false sense of assurance and confidence in being involved in serious and complex spiritual warfare beyond what the believer is ready for. Under the false notion that God will keep us, and many believers having the false notion, the wrong notion, that in the name of Jesus, they will be able to overcome whatever the complexities of the spiritual warfare. But in fact, they may get themselves involved in complex spiritual warfare which is beyond them and which is not in the will of the Lord. They are not ready for it. It's not the Lord who wants them to be involved in such context. But they think that this is an expression of their faith in God, and although they are not ready, they may have this idea, I'm weak, but that is alright, I acknowledge my weakness, but God is almighty in His power, and in the name of Jesus, it will be alright, and I'll be able to witness God working in that situation. Yes, it is true, even though we may be young in the faith, we may not be ready for significant, serious spiritual warfare, but sometimes in the path that the Lord desires us to go through, there can be significant problems that come our way, there can be significant spiritual attacks from the evil one. In that context, we can meaningfully trust God. Yes, there's a place for that. But here I'm talking about situations whereby we on our own venture forth to become involved in situations that the Lord has not led us with this false notion that we can't just trust the Lord and there are opportunities for Him to manifest His power and you'll be glorifying to His name as He undertakes for us in those contexts. We must also be careful not to be deceived into improper conduct in order to, in inverted commas, test God's love for us as proof of His love for us. This is not uncommon. There are believers who have queries about God's love for them. And so, they want to test God's love for them. And at times, they may also want to test whether God really exists, whether God really cares for them. And if so, He would then intervene in a very powerful, unusual way on their behalf. The scriptures records for us that the Israelites tested God in the wilderness at Massah and Meribah. In fact, the reply of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 verse 7 is a quotation of Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16. When the Lord Jesus replied, it is written, he was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16 refers to the Israelites testing God at Massah. Chapter 6 verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested Him at Massah. These are the words to the Israelites. You should not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested Him at Massah. And if we turn to Matthew chapter 17 verse 7, it tells us how at Massah and Meribah the Israelites tested the Lord. Exodus chapter 17, verse 7. He named the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So in this context, when the Israelites tested the Lord, it's recorded here that they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So they are querying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" In this context, the query seems to be in the direction of complaining and questioning whether the Lord really cared for them and whether he could provide for them in the way they desired and expected of him, whether it be water, meat, and so on. That kind of meaning. Is the Lord among us or not? They were grumbling, complaining. They were questioning whether the Lord really cared for them and whether he could provide for them. But not just whether he could provide for them, but provide for them in the way they desired and expected of him. Because the Lord did provide for them. The Lord did care for them. This was the problem. Not just trusting the God for provision, but they wanted God to provide for them in certain ways, according to their expectations. And the scriptures record that they were testing the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And if the Lord is among us, then they wanted God to prove it by providing for them in that kind of way. This is wrong. Instead, there should be joyful submission to the will of God in whatever God sees fit and suitable for them to go through. The Lord did care for them. He did provide for them. For example, the Lord faithfully provided for them manna. But they were not satisfied. They wanted meat. And so they were complaining, questioning God. And I want to go on to reflect together with you what we can learn from the way the Lord Jesus overcame the world in the context of Satan's temptations in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Let's look at this whole passage, the three temptations. What can we learn from the way the Lord Jesus overcame the world in the context of Satan's temptations? In the first concluding message on overcoming the world, we saw that to overcome the world, we must abide in Christ and live by the principle of Christ lives in me, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You remember that Christ overcame, and for us to overcome, we must abide in him and live by the principle of Christ lives in me. But how do we go about abiding in Christ and Christ lives in me? To attain to this reality, to help us to attain to this reality, it's important that we seek to appreciate the person and character of the Lord Jesus, including what is in his heart, what is important to him, his approach to life, and what he is committed to. We want to learn to abide in Christ and for Christ to live in us, to express his life in us. Then we need to learn to appreciate the person and the character of the Lord Jesus. What is in his heart, what is important to him, his approach to life, and what he's committed to. Why? Because this will help us to identify with him and to know how to submit to his lordship and what he desires us to do in and through our lives. Because we can then more readily recognize his will and his guidance. We want the Lord to guide us. We want the Lord to have the freedom to express His will and His life through our lives. That is, living by the principle of Christ lives in me. But how do we recognize the will of the Lord? Is it that every moment as we live, we can hear very clearly the voice of the Lord Jesus telling us, I want you to do this. I want you to do that in this way, in that way, and so on. No. Very often, we do not hear a clear voice telling us exactly what to do. But if we want to cooperate with the Spirit of God, if you want to cooperate with the Lord Jesus, seeking to guide us and to live and work in our hearts and through our lives, the principle of Christ living in us, to understand what the Lord desires to work in our hearts and through our lives, then when we know Him, His character, His attitude, His approach, this will help us to understand in different situations of life that we go through, what is it that the Lord in our hearts is seeking to direct us and to work in and through us. Understanding and learning from the way the Lord Jesus overcame the world in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, can help us in this direction. Likewise, our appreciation of the person, character, and the ways and approach of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. We really seek to understand His heart and the way He goes about doing things. That will help us understand how He also now wants to work in our lives and through our lives. In an earlier message on overcoming the world, I used the illustration of a ship sailing on the water. The analogy of the ship sailing on water, just as we living out our lives on this earth, we know it is all right for the ship to sail on the water, just as it is all right for believers to live in this fallen world. Not only all right, we know that in fact ships are meant to sail on the water. Likewise, the Lord intends believers to live in this fallen world, that we can learn, grow, and be the salt of the earth, light of the world, witnesses for the Lord. But it is not all right for the water to seep or to rush into the ship. This can lead to result in the ship sinking and being destroyed. Similarly, it is not all right for the world to seep into or rush into the life of the believer through weaknesses and the self-life, as this can destroy our lives. It can sink us. Generally, the water of the world does seep into the ship of the believer's life through weaknesses, failures, deficiencies within us. This is true of the lives of believers generally. It's a question of degree. And there is a constant need for the believer to drain out the water from the ship of their lives, as well as to try and to patch up the holes, the leaks of the leaking ship. That is, it's needful for believers constantly, when they recognize failures, weaknesses, they've sinned against the Lord, to ask God to forgive them, to wash away their sins, and then to try to seal up holes in their lives through which the world seeps in. That is, repentance and also seeking to take corrective measures. As we learn to abide in Christ, and Christ abiding in us, and as we learn to live by the principle of Christ lives in us, we can say it is like the ship of our lives being reinforced with impenetrable, unsinkable material, so that the water of the world cannot enter the ship, even in the context of the evil one shooting at the ship. So it's not just the world. Remember, the evil is at work, and the evil constantly is shooting at this ship of ours. So that there'll be holes, and the water of the world can then seep in. If we learn to abide in Christ, and Christ abiding in us, and the principle of Christ lives in us, it is like the ship being reinforced with this impenetrable, unsinkable material. Initially, when we exercise faith in what Christ has accomplished at the cross, and we adopt the right posture and approach to life in line with Galatians 2:20 and Galatians 6:14, it is like pressing a button, which results in the ship being enveloped with and shielded by this impenetrable, unsinkable material. That is, in a given situation, when we exercise faith in what Christ has accomplished for us, we know how, we understand what he has accomplished for us at the cross, as we've discussed, and we adopt the right posture, the right approach in line with Galatians 2:20, Galatians 6:14, which is possible at any moment of time. And any moment of time we do that, it is like pressing a button, and this ship of ours is then enveloped with and shielded by this impenetrable, unsinkable material. So the water doesn't seep in, the water of the world doesn't seep in, the evil one shoots and it doesn't penetrate the ship. However, we often do not maintain this. When we are not vigilant, when we fail to exercise faith and the right approach to life, then it is as if the button is not being pressed. And the ship is then not enveloped nor shielded by this impenetrable, unsinkable material. And so water can seep in, the evil one shoots, and there are holes in the ship. Of course, you can't make the analogy more modified to express it in a wider form, because any deficiency can then mean there are holes for the water to come in, but at the same time in our lives there can often be various mixtures, in the sense that some areas we are working out well, other areas we are not, and we can be failing the Lord. But I just want to communicate this idea that it is feasible in any context, in any given moment of time, for us to overcome, to exercise faith properly and adopt the right approach, posture, in line with Galatians 2:20 and Galatians 6:14, which we've discussed. And then when the Lord Jesus has the freedom to express his life through our lives, as we abide in him, then we can overcome. However, it's helpful for us to go beyond this idea of pressing the button, and whether we are enveloped, at one moment enveloped by this impenetrable, unsinkable material, and at another moment we are not. And that is to appreciate it from this other angle, that as we nurture the qualities of our inner man, as we grow in maturity in Christ, as the depth of our commitment to God, our knowledge of God and his ways increase, and Christ is increasingly formed in us, then it is like, it's as if the unsinkable, impenetrable material becoming increasingly part of the ship. And this is meaningful. It's not just a question of one moment the button is pressed, the next moment it is not. But we continue to grow, and this impenetrable, unsinkable material becoming more and more a part of this ship of ours. Let us seek to move in that direction by learning from the Lord in different contexts, different ways that he seeks to teach us. But now I want to concentrate on moving in that direction by learning well from the way the Lord Jesus overcame the world in the context of Satan's temptations in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. In our reflections on this passage, we saw the Lord Jesus rejected the easy, attractive way of the world offered by Satan. Satan offered the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and there's no need to go through the painful cross, just fall down and worship him. Satan also tempted the Lord Jesus to command the stones to become bread. He was hungry. Just command the stone to become bread and he can satisfy his hunger. We saw the Lord Jesus chose to submit to God, the Father, and the way of the cross, to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and to worship and serve God only, and also not to put God to the test, even though this involves the principle of the cross and ultimately the cross itself. It was a definite, decisive rejection of Satan and all that came from him, all he had to offer, including whatever that is of the world. The reply of the Lord Jesus was a firm, "Go, Satan." Verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan." And we notice in the scriptures that it was effective. Verse 11. Then the devil left him. Not only that, if we reflect on all three temptations, each time when the Lord Jesus replied, it was very effective. It countered the temptation, but the evil one went on to another angle of attack. But each time the attack came, there was a reply, and the reply was very effective. Here it's important for us to understand that there are various aspects that we need to take note of and appreciate in relation to the reply of the Lord Jesus. I'll reflect with you later on in relation to the way the Lord Jesus knew the scriptures and quoted from the scriptures and the meaning of that. But now I want to emphasize this point, that the effectiveness of the Lord Jesus encountering the attacks of the evil one was not merely because he knew the right answer. That was important. As I said, we'll reflect more on this afterwards. But beyond that, it has to do with the realities within his heart. When he countered the attack by the words, it is written, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," it was reflecting his stand, what was in his heart, and also the strength of it, the whole spirit of it. This is important for us to bear in mind in relation to the effectiveness with which we overcome Satan's temptations and all that he has to offer us of the world and temptations through the world. The moral and spiritual realities within the heart of a person, and the spiritual and moral realities in his being. Likewise, he reflected what was important to the Lord, what he was committed to, his attitude, his approach, his perspective, his stand, the meaning and the quality of his relationship with God and his oneness with God the Father, the strength of his spirit. All these are reflected in the answer, the reply. And all these are relevant. All these realities within the heart of a person are very relevant in relation to how effective we can overcome the world, the depth and the strength of his commitment to worship and serve God only, and to reject all that is of the evil one and all that is of the world, humbly submitting himself to the will of God the Father, and to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Others may also try to quote these words when they are faced with temptations, but it may not work because the strength and the depth of the commitment is not there. The strength of the spirit is not there. The depth of the oneness with God is not there. the quality of the consecration is not the same. So we may try to counter by either the similar words or words to the effect or the meaning behind it, words to the effect, but it may not work. If the reality behind the words is different, the more we depart from it, the weaker will be the reply. So in order to overcome the world effectively, we want to learn from the Lord Jesus, then we must learn to be like Him in these realities. So how can we learn to be like the Lord Jesus? I want to share 5 related points that are helpful for us to bear in mind, to take note of. We want to overcome the world. We want to learn to be like Lord Jesus in the way He overcame the world. He overcame the world. How? The first point is the most important. And that is, there's a need for us to resolve very deeply within our hearts the fundamental and core issues and realities within us. This is something that we can do something about. We can choose to resolve deeply the fundamental and the core issues and the realities within our hearts. Not just words, but spending time to reflect over our lives. What are we living for? And asking the Spirit of God to grant us insight into these areas and to help us to enter into a deep commitment to God. Consecration of our lives. What are we committed to? Have we resolved deeply to worship and serve God only? And to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, as we have reflected upon in the earlier messages. And also, not to put God to the test. So that these are not just words to us. We reflect deeply upon them and resolve these fundamental and core issues within us. Our consecration, commitment to God. To worship and serve Him only. And to live by every word that proceeds out of His mouth. The second point is a complementary point. It's also directly learning from the response of the Lord Jesus. The need to take a firm, unchanging stand. We resolve and we take a firm, unchanging stand. A definite and total rejection of Satan and all that comes from him. Not just those that are obviously very evil and dark and frightening, but also all that appears very attractive and pleasant, pleasurable. Whatever comes from him, including all that he has to offer us, that is of the world. The things in the world, the power and glory of the world, as well as the approach and way of the world. Not just things, but the way the world goes about. The values, the way of doing things. We must resolve this deeply within us. And this goes together with our consecration to worship and serve God only and a commitment to that which is truly valuable in God's kingdom. The third point that we need to resolve deeply is to resolve in our hearts to adopt and choose the way and principle of the cross, and on the basis of what Christ has accomplished at the cross. We've already reflected on what Christ has accomplished at the cross as the basis for an overcoming life. But together with that, we must choose to adopt the principle and way of the cross. That is, this commitment to obey God, to follow the Lord, must include the preparedness to go through various difficulties, pains, suffering in the path of obedience to God. That is the principle of the cross. And the Lord Jesus showed us the example throughout his life and supremely when he went through the cross. But this was already tested in the wilderness as recorded in Matthew chapter 4. As I mentioned earlier, when Satan offered the Lord Jesus the substitute of all the kingdoms of the world and their glory without having to go through the cross. We saw how it is the will of God the Father to grant to the Son dominion and glory and the kingdoms and the kingdom that will endure forever, the eternal kingdom of God. But Satan was offering a substitute without the cross. And likewise for us, there are many, many temptations. They are attractive, they are substitutes for the real thing. But not only that, as we seek to obey the Lord, to do his will, there will be various distractions along the path to lead us astray. And one of the aspects, as we've reflected upon in times past, the evil one seeks to deter us through difficulties, pain, suffering, pressures. So unless we have resolved in our heart the preparedness to follow the Lord, according to the principle of the cross and not deviate the moment we come across difficulties, pain, suffering, then we will not be able to be faithful and we will be overcome. And this includes the preparedness to go all the way. Not just preparedness to go through some forms of difficulties, but when it becomes really difficult, we will deviate. The Lord Jesus showed us the example. He went all the way, up to the very extremities of the pain, the agony of the cross. What we go through, the pain and suffering and difficulties we go through, can never be anywhere near the kind of pain, agony, and difficulties the Lord Jesus had to endure. But we also know that it is not suffering in vain. It's a very meaningful form of suffering. Suffering for the sake of God's kingdom. Suffering that results in good fruit. Our own development as well as fruit in relation to the advancement of God's kingdom. The fourth point that's helpful for us to take note of, to pay attention to, is the need for us to nurture a strong and healthy spirit and a renewed mind in the context of a deep relationship and oneness with God. Nurture a strong and healthy spirit and a renewed mind in the context of a deep relationship and oneness with God. It's important not just to seek to overcome specific situations, but to recognize the need for us to nurture this strong and healthy spirit. The consecration comes first. And then, in that context, we must also actively look to the Lord to seek to understand how we can nurture a strong and healthy spirit. And when we pay attention to this area, it makes a difference. How we grow in this area is not automatic, the rate of development. Likewise, a renewed mind. As we consider afterwards in relation to the scriptures, it will help us in this area of understanding how we can develop a renewed mind. But all this is not just on our own seeking to develop these things, or even asking God to help us to grow strong in spirit. But all this is in the context of a deepening relationship with God and oneness with God. And the fifth point, consistent and faithful outworking in daily life. We need to pay attention to this. We need to consecrate our lives to the Lord, and then after that we need to continue to work out faithfully. We need prayerfully to look to the Lord in all situations, in the midst of various temptations, all kinds of difficulties and pressures. We must consistently work out our consecration, taking our stand to reject what is of the world, seeking to choose the way of the cross. And in the context of the pressures and difficulties, to nurture a strong and healthy spirit. This consistent, faithful outworking in daily life reflects the realities of what we have resolved within our hearts. But not only that, as we do so, we will continue to nurture and develop the qualities of the inner man. And we will grow stronger and stronger, and the consecration and commitment will also deepen. The quality of our relationship with God and the quality of oneness with Him will also deepen. I mentioned that these core issues were resolved in the heart of Lord Jesus before He began His public ministry. For each one of us, it's important that we also seek to resolve the core issues of our heart as deeply as possible, as soon as possible, and then seek to work them out and continue to reaffirm, reinforce, and deepen them from then on. Because it's not just a moment of time. We affirm these things, and then we are assured that all will be well for the rest of our lives. It needs to be continually affirmed, reaffirmed, reinforced, and deepened. Each one of us must choose whether we really want to live in this way, and each one of us has to look to the Lord to be faithful to work it out in our own context. We have seen that the Lord has made adequate provisions for us. Now it is for us to do our part. We must do our part in fellowship with God, in dependence on Him. Otherwise, as Paul puts it, we can receive the grace of God in vain. God has made the provisions for us. His grace is sufficient for us. But we may still fail badly if we do not respond well. I now want to go on and conclude with two important points to take note of, which can help us overcome the world. Two points which we can learn from the way the Lord Jesus overcame, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. The first point, take note how the Lord Jesus responded to all three temptations from the standpoint of His relationship with God. Each time the Lord Jesus was tempted by the evil one, each time He was tested, He responded from the standpoint of His relationship with God. Verse 4. When tempted to command the stones to become bread, what was the response of the Lord Jesus? He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That is, He doesn't want to, and He knows that it is not right for Him to just respond in that situation, but He wants to abide by the will of the Lord. Is it the Lord wants Him to satisfy His hunger in that way? If not, He would not. So He proceeds from the standpoint of His relationship with God, what the Lord God desires of Him, to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Likewise, in verse 7, when He replied to the second temptation, He was tempted to throw Himself down, that God the Father will protect Him, keep him? But the Lord Jesus replied, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the way he replied, from the standpoint on the basis of his relationship with God, that it's wrong to put God to the test. That is, he looked at all the different situations from the standpoint of his relationship with God. The third temptation, when he was offered all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, at the same time, to fall down and worship Satan, his reply, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There are a few aspects that are helpful for us to take note of and learn from the Lord Jesus. The first important aspect is the God consciousness. In all situations, the way the Lord Jesus replied reflected his God consciousness. He doesn't just seek to appreciate the situation and then consider how to respond. But his starting point is always his relationship with God and the God consciousness. Related to this is the nature of his relationship with God. Submission to God, to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, to worship God and serve him only. And related to this then is the appropriate response in that situation in the light of his relationship with God. That's how he replies, and that's how he responds to all three temptations. What is the appropriate response in that situation in the light of his relationship with God? He was always conscious of this, how to respond in the light of his relationship with God. In the light of his relationship with God, he should worship and serve God only, not succumb to Satan's temptation of the offer of all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and then to fall down and worship Satan, even though that may seem to be a very attractive path without having to go through the cross. Likewise, to turn the water, to turn or to command the stones to become bread to satisfy his hunger may seem attractive, but the Lord Jesus was more concerned about the appropriate response in that situation, the light of his relationship with God, that is submission to God. What is the will of the Lord for him in that situation? Is it to command the stones become bread to satisfy his hunger in that way? And so his reply, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The appropriate response in that situation, if it's not the will of the Lord, if it's not the will of God the Father, then he will not do it. Likewise, to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, he would not do it because that would be putting God to the test, and that would not be an appropriate response in that situation in the light of his relationship with God. It's not right to put God to the test in that way. It's very important for us also to learn to nurture this God consciousness in our lives. God consciousness in all situations, in all that we go through. We don't just seek to understand in what way the evil one is tempting us, attacking us, and how to counter between us and the evil one. No. We must always start with our relationship with God. On that basis, we seek to understand what the evil one is doing, what's the meaning of this situation, and then how God wants us to respond to that situation. We learn to respond to all situations from the starting point, the standpoint of our relationship with God. What is the nature of our relationship with God? And then ask ourselves, what would be the appropriate response to the situation in the light of our relationship with God? Which is one of worship, of submission, of obedience to God. What does God have to say to us in that situation? What is it that God has revealed to us in the scriptures? The principles we should abide by. Put simply, what is the will of God for us in that situation? And then obey him with reliance on him and his provisions. But all this, bear in mind, is in the context of the foundational basis provided for us at the cross, or exercising faith in God and what He has provided for us. I want now to go on to the second point that we can learn, and that is to note the words, the phrase, "it is written," which not only forms a part of the reply of the Lord Jesus to all three temptations, but I want to emphasize that these words, "it is written," forms the substance of the reply of the Lord Jesus to all the three temptations. Not just relevant, but it forms the substance. Verse 4, reply to the first temptation, the Lord Jesus answered and said, "it is written," and the whole reply consists of the quotation from the scriptures, "man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That was his reply, and that is a direct quotation from the scriptures. Second temptation, and his reply in verse 7, "on the other hand, it is written," and again, the quotation from the scriptures, which forms the substance of his reply, "you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Finally, the reply to the third temptation in verse 10, likewise, "go Satan, for it is written," and again, a direct quotation from the scriptures, "you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The way the Lord Jesus overcame, setting the perfect example for us, communicates to us the significance of the scriptures in an overcoming life. Yes, it may not always be feasible to respond to a temptation or situation in life by exactly quoting the words of the scriptures, but the meaning, the teaching of the scriptures will always be there if we know how to derive the truths from the scriptures to respond to the situation. The scriptures is meant to equip us, to make us adequate for all situations and every good work. We need never be at a loss. The way the Lord Jesus responded is an example to us and shows to us not only the significance of the scriptures to an overcoming life, but also the importance of knowledge of the scriptures. The scriptures may be there, but do we know the scriptures? Not just able to refer to the scriptures, but the scriptures, the truths, absorbed, hidden in our hearts and minds, so that we can apply it at any time, in any given situation. The Lord Jesus knew how to respond to the temptations and attacks of the evil one. Demonstrated through the way he quoted from the scriptures. Likewise, knowledge of the scriptures will help us and can help us to know how to respond to the temptations and attacks of the evil one, the temptations in this world, whatever form it may come. The scriptures has the answer and can adequately help us to respond effectively. The other is to note how the way the Lord Jesus responded was very much to the point and decisive. Definite, decisive, effective. And the scriptures, the truths in the scriptures, enables us to respond in this way. Not wavering, half-hearted, uncertain, ambiguous. To the temptations and attacks of the evil one, when we know the scriptures well, then it can help us to respond definitely, decisively. And this is important in countering the attacks of the evil one. Not in an indecisive manner, but definite, decisive response is important. The other aspect that's helpful for us to bear in mind is this: the importance of sound and unshakable basis. On that basis, we can exercise true faith. True faith must be grounded in the truth. And we must have sound, unshakable basis. And the sound, unshakable basis that God has provided for us. He wants us to have this sound, unshakable basis. How? His provision for us is through the scriptures. When we understand, we grasp the truth in the scriptures, we have sound, unshakable basis. We can have full confidence that we have proper basis to exercise faith and to take our stand. And that is important. In the many situations of life, all kinds of problems, different people may tell you different things. But there is only one unshakable basis, and that is the truth and the principles of truth that God has revealed to us in the scriptures, because the source of it all is from the faithful God himself. So we can then take our stand and exercise true faith. Another aspect that we can appreciate from the way the Lord Jesus quoted from the scriptures and overcame the temptations is the manner of quotation from the scriptures. The way the Lord Jesus replied, the way he quoted, shows not just his knowledge, but also not just his knowledge of the scriptures, and not mere and even beyond just what ought to be the stand and position, but rather the manner of quotation from the scriptures also indicates a commitment to what God has revealed and instructed in the scriptures. This comes through quite clearly if we pause and ponder and reflect further on this passage. When tempted to command the stones to become bread, he replied, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And the evil then went on to another angle of attack. When the Lord Jesus quoted this, his heart goes together with it. That was also his position. The truth in the scriptures represents his position. And that is very important. Not just quoting from the truth of the scriptures, but aligning one's heart to it. The same stand taken. That was the stand of the Lord Jesus. To live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Likewise, when the Lord Jesus replied, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." That was his position, not to put the Lord his God to the test, because the evil one was tempting him to throw himself down, but he rejected it. Why? "I will not put the Lord my God to the test." That is the meaning. The scriptures quoted by the evil one, the Lord Jesus countered, because the evil one quoted the scriptures out of context, distorted its true intent. The Lord Jesus replied, the true response in a situation like this is, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." That was the stand taken, and is exactly the same as the scriptural principle. The stand that ought to be taken is the one taken. Similarly, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That was quoted, and that was the stand of the Lord Jesus. Let us reflect on all these various aspects. They are very helpful for us if we want to live an overcoming life. The depth of understanding, the conviction and commitment to the truth revealed in the scriptures is vital to an overcoming life. We must seek to understand and then to be convicted And then we must commit ourselves to the truth revealed in the scriptures if we want to overcome. We must at the same time learn to exercise care not to arrive at wrong understanding of the scriptures or draw wrong inferences and application, especially where significant issues and implications are involved. Although many Christians and generally Christians acknowledge the authority of the scriptures, it is said that many do apply the scriptures wrongly and at times leading to disastrous results. This can take place in the context of our own reading. We arrive at wrong understanding and then apply it wrongly. But it can also take place in the context of influence by others, by wrong, unwholesome teaching or wrong, unwholesome understanding and views of others, whether it be through books or through personal encounters. We have to be very careful. Truths revealed in the scriptures are very important, but we must understand them accurately, apply them correctly. And we must bear in mind that there is a spiritual dimension to all this in our seeking to understand the scriptures through insight. Because not only the spiritual dimension, not only from the angle that we need God to reveal the truth to us, to help us to understand these things, but also bear in mind that the evil one is actively at work in this area to promote wrong understanding and application of the scriptures, which can then have devastating and far-reaching effects on the individual believer as well as God's work. And there are various aspects of wrong teaching prevailing that leads whole big groups of believers astray. And what is recorded in Matthew chapter 4 is meant to be a warning to us. We see the evil one here tempting the Lord Jesus to do something improper by quoting the scriptures out of context and challenging the Lord Jesus to throw himself down from the pinnacle and quoting from the scriptures that God the Father will command his angels bear him up so that he will not strike his foot against a stone. We must learn from what is recorded here. The evil one is constantly at work in this area because he knows the scriptures is a very important source and basis for an overcoming life, for a life of fruitfulness. And he also knows that when he can distort the meaning of the scriptures, our understanding of the scriptures and the application of the truths of scriptures, it can be disastrous. We have been reflecting on what we can learn from how the Lord Jesus responded to Satan's temptations through the world in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. We need to ask ourselves, are we committed to living in this way? What must we do? I have just now already emphasized various aspects, especially the 5 points of how we can learn to be like the Lord Jesus. 5 related points. But now I want to emphasize this aspect in relation to the scriptures. We have noted the significance of the scriptures in overcoming life. At the same time, how it is very easy for us to go astray and go far astray. And the evil one is actively at work to lure us astray through wrong understanding of the scriptures. The other is, if we do not understand the scriptures, if we do not know the truths revealed in the scriptures, if we have not absorbed these truths into our lives, then we will not be able to live in the way that we have talked about in relation to this second important point that we can learn in relation to the significance of the scriptures for our lives. What must we do? We must exercise care in the way we study the scriptures. We must pay attention to the scriptures. We must spend time to study, to reflect. We must seek to understand the meaning of the verses in the immediate context and then in the wider context of the whole of the scriptural revelation. Although there's a place for us to memorize verses in the scriptures, there's also a great danger. I know there are many believers who memorize individual verses and then seek to apply them, but they have not taken time to seek to understand the whole of the scriptures and to seek to understand the verses that they have memorized in its context. What is its actual meaning and intent? And that can be very dangerous. There are many people who claim promises from the scriptures, verses that they've collected, many promises, assurances, and they try to claim these promises, but it doesn't work because it is taken out of context. Ask and it shall be given to you, and so on. We must seek to have as clear an understanding of the whole Bible as we can. How? We must read through the whole of the scriptures prayerfully. Read through the Bible, the whole Bible, regularly, prayerfully. That's one aspect. I'm always saddened when I come across those with whom I have more freedom to interact with, and when I seek to understand how they read the Bible, and then they tell me they jump from place to place. And after many years, they have not even read through the whole Bible once. The whole of the scriptures is intended for us, and if we want to understand, interpret the scriptures properly, we need to seek to understand the whole Bible and the individual verses and passages in the context, in the immediate context, and then the wider context of the whole of the scriptural revelation. So this is one part, reading through the whole Bible prayerfully, reflectively. But the other, to complement this, that's very important, is to seek to have a good grasp of the clear, foundational, fundamental truths revealed in the scriptures. I emphasize foundational as well as clear truths. Clear, foundational, fundamental truths. We must seek to have a good grasp of this, and then to absorb these truths and live accordingly. What we have understood from the whole Bible as well, and also, very importantly, these fundamental truths that are clearly revealed. All this, these two aspects, will then help us, if we adopt this approach, these two aspects of approach will help us to distinguish truth from error. One is the good grasp of the clear foundational truths will help us to understand some major thrust, direction, the character of God and what is important to God. And when the evil one seeks to distort the scriptures, to cause us to misinterpret, misapply, often we can sense that it is something jarring. It is not consistent with these major fundamental truths. And so we know something's amiss, and we are on guard. That is one aspect. The other is when we read through the whole Bible prayerfully, then more and more we have an overall understanding of the thrust, the direction, the flow, the whole spirit of the scriptures. Then individual verses that seem to be, or when we read books or we hear people interpreting the verses in a certain way, we will be more in a position to understand whether it is out of context. Just as when the evil one tempted the Lord Jesus and quoted this passage of the scriptures out of context, it is jarring. It's actually putting God to the test. We can recognize there's something wrong with it. The other is the way the Lord Jesus replied. He did not only say it is written, but he also said, on the other hand, it is written. That is to indicate The evil one quoted from the scriptures, but the Lord Jesus countered, on the other hand, it is written. Now, to apply the on the other hand, it is written principle, it means we need to have a reasonable understanding of the Bible. And then we can counter the wrong understanding. When someone, and it's not uncommon for believers to think that if they pray and they exercise faith, God will answer. Ask and it shall be given to you. And they reflect and they realize, yes. But James says, if you ask with wrong motives, then we do not get, receive what we have asked of God. We ask and we don't receive because we ask with wrong motives. So we know there are other qualifications. It doesn't mean that whatever we ask, we exercise faith, we will receive. And so on. We will be in a better position to apply the on the other hand, it is written principle where relevant. We will then be more able, in a better position, to live out the will of the Lord for our lives. If we are committed to live out the will of the Lord for our lives, when we grasp the fundamental, foundational truths, and also as we seek to understand the revelation in the scriptures, all this will enable us, help us, to live out the will of God for our lives and how to respond to the Lord, or how to respond to the situation, to understand the Lord's will in any and every given situation. Because how God guides us, how He speaks to us, will be consistent with what He has already revealed in the scriptures. And very often, the Spirit of God may be guiding us, prompting us, the Lord Jesus living in us, guiding us, seeking to move us in certain directions. We are not able to discern, to recognize, because we do not understand His ways. We do not understand the truth, and we fail to recognize the leading of the Lord and how He is guiding us. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, how He lived His life, how He overcame the temptations of the evil one, how He overcame the world, and supremely, His attitude, His character, His approach manifested at the cross. Let us seek to learn from Him and the principle of the cross, the meaning of commitment to God, and also let us reflect on what the Lord Jesus has accomplished at the cross as the foundational basis for an overcoming life. And in particular, overcoming the world. Let us also ask God to search our hearts, whether there be any aspect of our lives that needs to be put right. Let's ask God to help us to recognize the deficiencies in our commitment and consecration, and how we can deepen in our response to Him and what He has provided for us. Let us also resolve in our hearts to be disciplined in the way we read, study, and seek to understand the scriptural revelation and the important truths revealed therein, and how to live our lives accordingly, even as we absorb these truths into our lives.